Good morning. All right, let's make sure I'm on here. Okay, good. Oh, the Sermon on the Mount. It is going to be good to wrestle with these words. I look to anticipation what God will do in our midst. And we started this series last week. We heard the sermon in its entirety. And today I want to spend some time looking at how Matthew introduced this sermon, how he set the stage for what Jesus was doing. And so our scripture text will be Matthew 4, starting with verse 12, and I'll read a portion of it. So join me in hearing God's word. Jesus withdrew into Galilee. After leaving Nazareth, Jesus went and lived in Capernaum, which is by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, and he saw two brothers, Simon Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting nets into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left. They left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering with severe pain, demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed. And Jesus healed them. Large crowds from Galilee and the Decapolis, Jerusalem and Judea, and the region across the Jordan, large crowds followed him. This is the word of the Lord. Please join me in prayer. Holy Father, guide us in your word and open our hearts to your truth. I pray that you energize our thoughts and you bring us into the wisdom of life with you. By the power of the Holy Spirit and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Jesus began his ministry with the phrase, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And this morning, I would like to look at that phrase really closely as a way to set the stage for Jesus' sermon and ministry. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's a phrase that's so familiar to many of us. And as a result, that familiarity can sometimes bring with it some assumptions that we don't even know we have about what this phrase means or what it says. And then as a result, it can kind of create a framework for us that we don't know we have, and it affects how we interpret Jesus' words and his ministry later in the book. So I want to kind of explore a little bit some assumptions that we might be bringing to this phrase. Having grown up in the church my life and through my whole life, I have seen tones of these assumptions, or dare I say distortions, throughout my time in the church. And so I wanted to just bring them to light. So the first one, and we're going to look at specifically at the three phrases, repent, the kingdom of heaven, at hand. So the first kind of framework that we can look at is a little more sin-focused. So repent means look at your sin, see how bad you are, and turn from it. And there can be an element of God is mad at you because you're such a mess. There can be that element of that. And then the kingdom of heaven is, hey, it's a good place that's far away. And then at hand can mean a decision point for something in the future. So this assumption here is kind of repents for the kingdom of heaven at his hand can mean see how bad you are so you can get a ticket for a good place in the future. It's kind of sin-focused, sin management, fire insurance. Just saying it starkly. The second assumption, is a little bit more world-focused. Repent, activate, organize, make something happen. Kingdom of heaven is a system of rules that everyone needs to follow. And at hand means we need to make this happen now. So the second kind of framework is outward social control. Get everyone in line so we all follow the same rules now. And I'm overstating these distortions, clearly. And I have to say, Jesus' message, repent for the kingdom of a hand, does include recognizing and dealing honestly and deeply with our sin. And his ministry has an impact on our social relationships and on societal norms. His proclamation is not any less than these things. But his kingdom and call in our lives is so much more. It is more inclusive, it is more radical, it is more far-reaching, it is more truly good and deeply inspiring. So let's take a look at these words. Because again, it sets a framework for us as we move forward and listen to Jesus' sermon to us. So repent. Sin management? Social control? Well, the Greek word is metaneo. Probably destroyed that, but it means to think differently, to reconsider, to change one's mind for the better. It has a part of it where there's contrition for sin and wanting to receive divine forgiveness. And the common image for repentance that I've heard, and I'm sure that is familiar with you, is turning around, changing directions. You're going in one direction and you turn around and you're going in another direction as an image of repentance. And I think that's a great image. And I want to break that down a little bit. What are the elements of that image when we talk about it? Well, we're moving in one direction and we stop. We have to stop. We have to think. And then we turn around and we start moving in the other. And I think we often, at least I did for a long time, see repentance as just the first two movements, moving in one direction and stopping. I'm going the wrong way. This is bad. All sackcloth and ashes, if you will. And I'm not saying that repentance is any less than this. But I believe that Jesus is calling us to much more. Jesus is calling us to a change of orientation. Evaluate what we value. Think about our thinking. What, or more importantly, who orients us? We are going in this direction because we think it's good in one way, shape, or form. And so changing direction, stopping and changing, is hard. It can be disorienting. And I don't want to minimize the difficulty of that move. I mean, the Bible describes it as dying to ourselves. Jesus talks about picking up our cross and carrying it. The difficulty of that change is real. But repentance is not just about seeing the bad or the sin. It's also about reorientation and seeing what is really good. So we have wrong direction, right direction. We have death to life, flailing to flourishing, hate to love. Repentance, changing direction, is not just about being against something. It's about being for something. It's not just about stumbling. It's about learning how to walk with increasing strength and stability. There is joy in repentance. I was lost, and now I'm found. I was disoriented, and now I'm oriented. Jesus, in Luke 15, describes the joy in heaven when one sinner repents. He says, "Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Joy for just stopping the bad? No. Joy for walking in the good. Jesus also describes about finding a pearl of great price and the joy that's associated with giving everything away so that we can get it. Or the treasure in the field where the same thing happens. We want that treasure so much that we pursue it with everything and with joy. So accepting Jesus' call on our lives, accepting this call of repentance, means we are turning to something. And implicit in all of this is that we're turning to God. Submitting to him just like Jesus does. And Jesus is calling us to reconsider then and now how we are approaching life, all of life, good and bad, in light of the fact that he has come. Emmanuel, God with us. In the presence of Jesus, we have the opportunity to live within God's eternal purposes now. The ordinary days and interactions of our lives are part of God's kingdom reign for those of us following Jesus. We are part of something bigger than ourselves. And this is really good news. And I wonder if some of the barriers to us engaging with Jesus' message of repentance and following his sermon is that we see it as bad news. I've struggled with this. It's kind of showing you about how bad you are. And then we get stuck. And we lose sight of the life that he's calling us to. Jesus' proclamation and sermon is vision casting. It's giving us a taste of what walking in the kingdom looks like, what it looks like to follow God, to have his kingdom break into our lives now. So sometimes I think, this is what I struggle with. I think the treasure isn't really worth it. Or that finding the one coin isn't enough. That's the struggle of repentance. One little story that I have from this week regarding repentance. I struggle with, maybe many of us do, scrolling on my phone. And just God coming to my heart and saying, "What are you doing?" I see it as a break from work, a break from the worries of life sometimes, a way to disengage. But God was showing me that as I disengaged, I was actually disengaging from his restorative presence. And I wasn't coming from this time of scrolling feeling restored at all. And so I'm praying about this, and I'm asking God to help me rethink my thinking. What value do I think this is giving me? How can I engage with life more fully in a way that's truly restorative? So the next questions are, what are we turning to? What is Jesus calling us to? And are they the same thing? So let's look at kingdom of heaven. Repent for the kingdom of heaven. So are we turning to primarily a faraway place or a system of rules? What is the kingdom of heaven? Well, in the Old Testament, the kingdom of heaven is God's rule or reign. It's where his will is at work. It's where what he wants done is done. So what does his rule or reign look like? What does he want done? Well, he wants to reveal himself. He wants to be known. Exodus 34, he declares his name to Moses and to the Israelites, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to the thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sins of the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation. He wants to be known. He's also redeeming a people for himself. We see that in Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and the Israelites. He's redeeming this people who know him and can be a blessing to this world. In Psalm 145 through 150, that's a celebration of what God's rule and kingdom look like. We use Psalm 146 for our call to worship. And in that, we see that God upholds the oppressed. He gives food to the hungry. He sets the prisoners free. He gives sight to the blind. And he lifts up those who are bowed down. God's kingdom has existed from the moment of creation and will never end. Psalm 145, it says, your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and your dominion endures through all generations. It cannot be shaken. It is totally good. It has never been in trouble and never will be. And it's not something that human beings can produce or hinder. Ultimately hinder. The kingdom of heaven did not begin with Jesus' ministry, but Jesus brought and is bringing something new. There's a newness of hope and availability in Jesus' proclamation. He's proclaiming an accessibility of the kingdom to all humanity through himself. Jesus' actions in Matthew 4 give us a glimpse of what his kingdom is like. After Jesus says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, he goes and he calls followers. He calls Peter and Andrew and James and John. His first recorded action is to gather a group of followers who are committed to following Jesus and his ways. Come follow me, Jesus says to them. And I will show you how to fish for people. You will gather others to this new life. It involved a complete reorientation for those disciples as they joined Jesus in his ministry. Rather than catching fish in a net, they were walking with Jesus, learning from him, and gathering others to him. That was the first glimpse of the kingdom, Jesus calling his followers. The second glimpse of the kingdom is Jesus healing every disease, every affliction, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, paralytics, he heals them. He is beginning to set things right. And people come from all over, and they respond to the availability of God to meet that nitty-gritty present, real needs that we humans have. And they are being met through Jesus. This is our glimpse of the kingdom. And with these two introductory actions, we see that the kingdom of heaven is where Jesus is at work. It's where he calls his people to follow him and where his presence and power brings healing and restoration. In and through Jesus, God is coming in new ways to establish his saving, restorative rule in our hearts, in the hearts of others, in our relationships. And he's overcoming the powers that oppose him. The Messiah moves in the full confidence of God's authority and power over all creation. And the abundance of God's power and generosity and loving kindness is seen in Jesus and in his healing ministry. He is about his Father's business. Jesus says, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." Jesus is about redeeming a people for God and inviting those people to be a part of God's eternal purposes. Our ordinary lives get caught up into the eternal purposes of God through Jesus. In him, we are even now becoming the people we will be in eternity. This is his Father's business. Again, Jesus says, "This is eternal life, that you may know God and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent." And the kingdom of heaven is where God's love breaks in. In John 15, Jesus says, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." That's joy. And the kingdom of heaven in Christ's presence, and in the kingdom of heaven, in Christ's presence, wounds begin to heal. Sin is shed. And new life begins to grow. Here's a paraphrase of John 3:16. "God's care for humanity was so great that he sent his unique Son among us so that those who count on him might not lead a futile and failing existence, but have the undying life of God himself." This is God's reign. This is what it looks like for God to make his dwelling among us. Matthew bookends his gospel with the idea of God with us. He mentions it in Matthew 1. He says, "Jesus' name is Emmanuel, God with us." And at the end, Jesus says, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So for Jesus, the kingdom is not a faraway place or a set of rules to be imposed. It is a place where we grow in dependence on God. And as a result, we begin to walk differently. We engage with others differently. And that's what Jesus' sermon is going to describe. What it looks like to walk in his kingdom. The temptation, at least for me, is to see the chaos around us and inside us and think that the kingdom of heaven has been stalled. that this vision isn't working. There are forces that oppose God's rule and reign. And we see those forces daily. And it can be tempting to think that God's rule is compromised or held back. So my next question is, what does at hand mean? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Only a future reality or a utopia that needs to be forced? No. At hand means that the kingdom of heaven is breaking through. It's breaking in through Jesus. Meaning there is a current reality and a future hope. We read about the current reality earlier in the service, where in Luke 11, Jesus says, "The kingdom is upon you. The kingdom is in your midst." But there's also, he also teaches a future hope. In the Lord's Prayer, we pray, "May your kingdom come." That's a future hope. Luke 19, Jesus says, "The kingdom is not going to appear in its fullness immediately." So we see the kingdom of heaven revealed in Christ. And we see this proclamation of Christ at the beginning of his ministry through the lens of his crucifixion and resurrection. He has ascended to the throne, and he has sent us the Holy Spirit. And he will come again to restore all things and make it right. And until he comes again, this is Jesus' invitation to mesh our kingdom, our areas of influence and relationships and dreams and efforts, to mesh that with God's kingdom, with his rule. He invites us to be part of something bigger than ourselves. 1 Peter 4. "Since Christ suffered in the flesh, you also arm yourselves with the same attitude, because the one who has suffered in the flesh has finished with sin, in that he spends the rest of his time on earth concerned about the will of God, not human desires." What does that look like? Further in 1 Peter 4. "Above all, keep your love for one another fervent, because love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without complaining. And just as one has received a gift, use it to serve one another as stewards of the varied grace of God." Isn't that a great phrase? Stewards of the varied grace of God. "Whoever speaks, let it be with good words. Whoever serves, do it so with the strength that God supplies, so that in everything God will be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen." Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I hope I was able to share some of the excitement that I now have about that proclamation. I hope I am able to share my sense of anticipation for how God will meet us and challenge us as we walk through his words. We are followers of Jesus. We have committed to him. We have answered his invitation. And we will sit at his feet and we will hear his words. His words, his sermon, showing us what it looks like to walk in his kingdom. And as Peter says, Jesus has the words of eternal life. We believe he is the Holy One of God. Second, we're going to know and expect that his kingdom is breaking in. And we'll see, because Jesus is at work. We will see how he upholds the oppressed, gives food to the hungry, sets the prisoners free, gives sight to the blind, and lifts up those who are bowed down. And we get to participate in that work, that restorative work he invites us into. Fishing for men. I have to say that this proclamation, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, is the hope that I have as I enter into the counseling ministry and walk alongside people who are really suffering. Whether suffering from their own sin or suffering from the brokenness of this world that heaps things upon them. The struggles are big and can seem insurmountable. And if I thought it was up to me, I would crumple. But Christ's call brings hope. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is what we offer a broken world. Our crucified and risen Savior. We offer Christ's presence and word. We create space to reconsider actions and what we value. And we challenge ourselves and others to turn towards life in Christ. Transformation, change is possible because Christ's kingdom is at hand. And the life of our risen Lord is breaking in. Please join me in prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.